Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter 4. In verse 10, as each one has received the gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word gift there is charisma, and it speaks of a gift of grace given by favor without merit. And so as each one has received grace as a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. That word stewards is important. God entrusts us with the distribution of his grace. That's why he calls us stewards of grace. He entrusts us with the distribution of his grace. Now, the stewardship of grace has to be toward ourselves and others, both. Sometimes people have stewardship of grace to themselves, but not others, and sometimes to others and not self. That is not a faithful steward. A faithful steward is not one who is biased toward who receives what God has entrusted him to give out. One of our main callings as Christians is a stewardship of grace, because in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we've been called to a ministry of reconciliation. Now, the manifold grace of God, often people don't understand fully what grace is. But grace is manifold. That means it has many sides, many dimensions. In the original language, if you look up the word, it says variegated or multicolored. But really, grace is multidimensional. And we have to understand the multidimensional aspect of grace in order to understand grace. And then we also have to understand this one thing. Grace is not necessarily a popular subject everywhere. There are those people who say, well, grace is a license to sin. And they want to limit grace. I know one pastor in town who says, I preach 90% grace, 10% law. Because if I preach no law, they'll go out and sin. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is my license to not sin. Grace is what prevents sin from taking place. If I know how to live in grace, and I live in all three dimensions of grace, sin is not going to be an issue. And it's not just not going to be an issue because I'm forgiven and cleansed of sin. It's not going to be an issue because I'm not going to enter into sin. But grace has to be understood in order to understand why it's grace. Because we are stewards for a reason. We're stewards because this is the eternal plan and the purpose of God. This is the way that God carries everything out. It's all grace. In your life, it's all grace. You may not like it, you may not accept it. You may say, well, this isn't grace, this is negative. No, it's all grace. And you know that it's all grace because you are here on earth by grace, you are alive by grace, and the things that happen in your life, God had predestined them by grace in Romans 8:28 and 29. So you need to know why grace. And in order to know why grace, you need to understand what grace is. Now, the law was given by Moses. And grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the word "and" there, watch out for the little words. The little words still have meanings. Sometimes people want to look at the big theological words. And they skip over words like "an" or "in" or "by." But those words have meaning, and the meaning is important. The word "and" here, grace and truth, is the word "kai" in the original language. Kai has two functions. One, we understand copulative, it puts two thoughts together. But the other one is cumulative. You put kai in there, and in many cases, you are magnifying the connection. So you're not just saying these are together, you are saying that these are exponentially increased because they're together. Grace and truth are exponentially increased because they came together by Jesus Christ. Now, by is another one of those words. It's dia, and it's a preposition denoting a channel of an act or a doer of an action. So grace came, and the word kain is agento. It's an aorist middle deponent indicative of genomai, which means to come into existence. It's an indicative mood. This is dogmatic truth. Grace and truth came into existence by the activity of Christ. He is the one who brought grace and truth into existence. Some people think, well, Jesus came by grace. And a part of that is not incorrect. I get what you're saying. What he did was grace. Everything about him was grace. And so God sent him by grace. I understand what you're saying. But no, it's not quite correct. Jesus was the originator of grace. He was the inventor, the author of grace. And he is the author, the originator, the inventor of truth. That which is real is invented by God. He is the one who brings it into existence. Grace is brought into existence. You cannot separate grace from truth. You cannot separate truth from grace. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I have to tell you the truth in love. And then they proceed to criticize the daylight side of you. And they claim they do it because they love you. That is such a farce. You've never criticized anyone on earth because you love them. You criticize them because they annoy you. And so they're saying, okay, I'll express to you why you annoy me because I love you. No, you're expressing to me why I annoy you because of iniquity. It's not love, and it's not truth. If you want to express truth in love, then edify someone in who they are in Christ and do it with the heart of God. And there you have expressed truth in love. One of the things I loved about Dr. Stevens and his message is you could get convicted and you'd be edified at the same time. Because it was truth and love. You never said, he fried me, but man, oh man, there was no ounce of the presence of the Holy Spirit, not one ounce of the love of God. You never had that. He fried me and the Holy Spirit did the frying. And by the way, he loved me as he was frying me. That's truth and love. Now, grace and truth cannot be separated. You cannot have truth apart from grace. You cannot have grace apart from truth. They come together. Grace apart from truth. Sometimes people try to take truth out of grace. And in some cases, what you get is stuff like, it's okay for these people to have alternate lifestyles. It's grace and we love them. God loves everybody. Yes, God died for everybody, how much he loves them. But he also removes sin from time. It's not like he's going to tolerate its presence. God is going to get rid of it from time. That's why he shed his blood. Grace and truth says to the sinner, you're loved by God and he will deliver you from your sin. It doesn't say to the sinner, you're loved by God, so go ahead and continue in your sin. Because your sin separates you from God. your sin destroys your life. But yet, there are some churches, thankfully not all that many, but some enough, where they separate grace from truth, or there's churches that separate truth from grace. And usually their truth becomes a form of legalism, which isn't actually truth, but the letter of the law, and they'll say, because the Word of God is truth, that the letter is truth. It's not. The Word of God was given by Christ, who is love. You cannot separate love from truth. You cannot separate grace from truth either. It came, was created by the one who is love. In 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, in, one of those little words. N in the original language, it denotes instrumentality. Christ was the means. So it says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is by the means of Christ. Well, He is love in 1 John 4:16. It is the grace of God because it's the love of God. Why grace? It is the grace of God because it's the love of God. The love of God, the one who is love, brought grace into existence. This is what He brought into existence. Grace. He didn't bring condemnation into existence. He didn't bring legalism into existence. He didn't bring lasciviousness into existence. He doesn't pat you on the head and tell you it's okay. He didn't bring that into existence. He brought grace and truth by faith and love. That's how He did it, by faith and love. In Romans 5:2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In Romans 4:16, therefore it is a faith that it might be according to grace. Now the only place where faith will take you, and remember in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. The only place where faith will take you is grace. There's no other destination with faith. Faith will only take you into grace. You cannot enter anything else by faith. Now, people will say, well, you go on the mission field by faith, you respond by faith, it's all by grace. Faith will take you into grace. Our entire lives are a function of grace. And if they're not a function of grace, they're sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. So we go from faith to faith. This is our relationship with God. We go from faith to faith. We receive faith through the hearing of the Word of God. We apply what we've received by faith. Herein is our relationship to God. It's all by grace. Each dimension of grace is a manifestation or an expression of each member of the Trinity. There are three dimensions of grace. There are three members of the Trinity. Each one expresses an aspect, a dimension of grace. In Romans 11:6, if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Now, there are those who think they have to have works. And they'll point to James and they'll say, well, James says that faith without works is dead. James is talking about application. James is talking about Romans 1:17. Yes, you apply the Word of God by faith. However, if your relationship with God is a works relationship, if this is where you think you're going to find your place with God, Matthew 7:21-23 says otherwise. Because there we're told that there are plenty of people who have wonderful works, but they don't know Christ and He doesn't know them. They're not actually saved. What Christ is looking for is a new commandment, not a works commandment. He said, love one another as I have loved you in John 13:34. Love in Romans 13:8-10 is the fulfillment of the law. Love is what brought grace. Love originated grace. So even there, it's a grace issue. Even in the application of the Word of God, it's a grace issue. This is why we even apply the Word of God. It's a grace issue. Now, this aspect of grace, you find it also in Ephesians 2:8. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This aspect of grace was brought by Christ. It's the unmerited favor, but it goes beyond just unmerited favor. This is the finished work. It was given as a gift. As part of that gift, you are forgiven. And that's the work of the blood of Christ. So, by Christ, we have unmerited favor. And the reason why we have that unmerited favor is in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we've been made into one person with Him. We're accepted in the Beloved because we've become the Beloved. That's what happened on the cross. In Ephesians 1:5, we have been predestinated to the adoption through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace in which He favored us in one having been loved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the remission of sins according to the riches of His grace. That word according, kata, you could say in adherence to, consistency, conformed to His grace, the abundance of His grace. The unmerited favor aspect of grace is what Christ brought. That's the salvation. That's the forgiveness. That's the part that people generally understand. The cleansing of all sin. You can never be called a sinner because of grace. No one can ever stand in judgment of you because of grace. In Romans 8:35, you can never be separated from the love of God because of grace. In Romans 5:8, you've been made to be one with the love of God because of grace. And it happened while you were a sinner. This is the key to our salvation. Not that we earned it, but that God created grace. And He created it on the cross. And we receive it because He made us to be one with Him. Sinners didn't deserve it, but love demanded it. And the reason why love demanded it is because sinners were required for love to be expressed. There was no expression of the fullness of love to those who had no need. And so it's not our separation. In fact, you could almost say it's a prerequisite. Not to continue in sin, but the lack of perfection in us that causes us to sin, the sin nature in us that causes us to sin, allows us to receive grace. If you earn it, you're disqualified. So much for the legalists. But no one can receive it if they deserve it. That's why angels can't get saved, because they're perfect and they can't live in faith. And so if you earned it, you cannot receive it. In 1 Timothy 1:9, God saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. It's before time began. What happened before time began? Two things. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. But why? Because God so loved the world in John 3:16 that He gave His only begotten Son. That's before time began. Grace was there before time began. It's bigger than time. It was that construction that allowed creation to exist. Because if it wasn't for grace, creation would turn against God. In Ezekiel 28, when Satan rebelled against God in verses 15 to 18, that rebellion was not permitted. In Revelation 12, he infected one-third of the angels with that rebellion, and they were all removed instantly. Jesus said He saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. What would have happened if there was no foundation of the Lamb and God tried to create? Then there would have been no redemption, and there could be no creation. Because God doesn't create to destroy. God creates to express love. And that love is expressed by its own creation of grace. It has to be grace, or it can't exist. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask in my Father's name, He may give you." Now, this is a major component of grace, that we should bear fruit. Now, how is it that we bear fruit? John 15:5 says, if you stay in the love of God, it says there, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. You abide in the love of God, He is love, and you maintain the Word of God in your frame of reference, then you will bear much fruit. In verse 7, if you do that, whatever you ask, it'll be done for you. Now, this is the second aspect of grace. This is the aspect that the Holy Spirit brings. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is a grace production. Now, the Word of God tells us what that means. In Ephesians 1:7, the riches of His grace. The kindness that is expressed in the riches of His grace. Therein is the fruit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 tell us what the fruit of the Spirit is, and it starts with love, which is manifested as kindness. This is the second component of grace, and the Holy Spirit brings it. Why grace? Because God created it. And if God created it, all three persons of God created it simultaneously. It's a three-dimensional grace because there's three persons of the Trinity. The first one, Christ, was the unmerited favor, but the second one is the fruit of the Holy Spirit And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not just something you possess. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is something that's revealed to you for eternity. Now, here's the thing about that. That fruit, that kindness, that love, is revealed as proof. That's the evidence of grace. Because God loves you. That's the evidence of grace. You say you've got a difficult time. But difficult times are appointed. You said negative things have happened to you. Negative things are appointed. Because in Romans 5, 3 to 5, those negative things yield the manifestation of love. So the negative things are indeed appointed. In Hebrews 4:16, we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. Time of need, that word there is eukaryos. It means well-timed or opportune. It's not that you have a need, you come to God, and when you have a need, He'll give you mercy. You come to the throne of grace, and mercy will be there at all times. Mercy will find the most opportune time to manifest itself. Now, Ephesians 3:20 says, God goes above and beyond all that I can ask or think. So mercy is not just waiting for my difficulties. Mercy is finding opportunity. And it's constantly revealing itself, looking for opportunities to do so. That's the throne of grace. Now, the throne of grace is the Father's throne. Revelation 3:21 says that Jesus sits on His Father's throne. The throne of grace is the third manifestation of grace, and it's the manifestation from the Father. The fruit of our lives is the product of His throne. And the Holy Spirit is the one who develops us in it. In John 16:13 and Galatians 5:22. The activity of grace is why you're alive. The activity of grace is why there's a plan for your life. The activity of grace is why there's a purpose for your life. The activity of grace is why you have meaning and significance, why you're loved. It's why you're accepted. It's who you are. You can't live without it. It's everything that God has provided for you. It's all the activity of grace. Why do I say this? Because you never focus on it if you're the average Christian. You never realize it. The activity of grace won't leave you. God can't forsake you. The activity of grace won't hang you out to dry. The activity of grace provides for you in every situation. Because you cannot be taken out of grace. Sometimes people say, well, you failed the grace of God. It's like saying you failed the universe. Oh, I understand what it means to fail the grace of God. It simply means to fail to implement it. But you can't lose it. In Romans 1:5, through Christ we have received grace and apostleship to obedience of faith. Now the word apostleship there is not what we often think of. It's apostole, and it means commission, dispatching, or sending forth. Grace sends you forth into the obedience of faith. Grace commissions us and to faith obedience. This is the throne. That I live from faith to faith. That I receive from God a provision. Now mind you, faith is energized by love. So when we receive faith through the Word of God, it's not void of love. It's not simply information. It's the Word of God in the heart of God in a combination that produces the life of God in us. So that faith that we receive by love, we then apply, but you apply it in grace because grace is what has commissioned you. Grace sends you out. So grace will provide it for you, grace will carry it out, and you simply apply what grace has already given you. It's like going to the restaurant, somebody else pays the bill, the waiter brings the food in front of you, that's grace, and now you apply by eating it. That's grace. That's the throne ministry of God. To take care of you, to love you, to protect you, to provide for you. He created grace for that purpose. And mind you, He is the one who created it. Why grace? Because it comes from God. And if it's not of grace, it's not from God. God created it for you. That's why. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.